The title of the message today is Divine Investments, and it's about that grace. It's about investing mercy and grace in the lives of those that God has put around you. And I'm kind of like an Egyptian mummy pressed for time this morning, so we're going to get right into this. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Now, before we start, the word for judge here is the same word that we use for criticize. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Verse 5. "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Verse 7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you," that's the golden rule, "do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray this morning, Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts. God, that we would have hearts that look like Jesus, where Jesus could be recognized in our lives by the love, the grace, and the mercy that we extend to others. In Jesus' name, amen. When I read that about the fish, I can't help but to tell this story real quick. The other night, Madeline came in our room about 4 o'clock in the morning, and she was crying and laughing at the same time. And I said, "Madeline, what's the matter?" And she says, "Daddy, it scared me to death." And I said, "What?" She said, "I heard something hit the floor." And we have concrete floors that are just stained concrete. And she said, "I heard something that hit the floor, and it was loud. It scared me to death. And I turned my lamp on to see what it was, and it was my catfish. It had jumped out of the aquarium, and it had splatted on the floor." Well, anyway, so I went in there and I picked the fish up, and let me tell you, it was like a fish out of water. It was so glad to get back in that aquarium, and it just took a deep breath and swam around a little bit, and it was a pretty scary thing for her. And when it comes to recognizing things and recognizing people, it's been said by William Temple. He was an archbishop, and he used to say this. He used to say, "The words of Jesus are the works of God." In fact, if you want to see in the red letters, which is what we're looking at today, if you want to see what God's will is, and you want to see how God plans to heal the brokenness of humankind, and basically you can find answers to all of life's problems right here in these red letters of Jesus, if you're willing. You got to be willing. And so he was right. It reminds me of one time we were at an evangelism conference in Dallas, and this has been about 12 years ago, and I saw a man that I thought I recognized, and I was at the top of the bleachers looking down, and I saw him over there, and I thought it was our associational director that I had become friends with, and I wanted to introduce. I just happened to see my home pastor at that conference, and so I walked through the people, and I made it over to my home pastor, and I said, "Hey, I want to introduce you to our," or I didn't say associational director. I said, "I want to introduce you to a man that I know that really means a lot to me." And so I take off with him, and we're meandering through the folks, and we get down there, and I said, "I just wanted to introduce you to my home pastor." And when he turned around, I didn't really know who this guy was. And so anyway, I went ahead and said what I had to say. I said, "I want to introduce you to my home pastor. This is Brother Ron," and told him how much I loved him. And then they got to talking, and I walked away. Well, later I saw Brother Ron in the hallway there at the convention, and Brother Ron said, "Bruce, how in the world did you know this man?" And I said, "Well, to be honest, I didn't." I said, "When I got down there to introduce you, I said, I realized it wasn't the same man." He said, "Bruce, that was Jerry Rankin, the president of the International Mission Board." Well, He was all excited, and he was wondering how I knew that guy. Well, I didn't know him from Adam. But my pastor that just loved him got to meet him. And he was, by the way, he was the International Mission Board president for 17 years and did a lot of good for the International Mission Board. So you never know who it is until they speak. You got to hear their words. And whenever this man spoke, I knew this ain't David Brown. It's a different guy. But God does funny things in our lives, and I'm glad that he does. You know, it's the scriptures teach us a lesson about God. There was a man that was over in Sri Lanka trying to learn English. And so they gave him a gospel, and he started reading one of the gospels to help him to learn his English. Well, one day in one of the lessons, he got up, and he just started pacing in the room. He was walking from the back to the front, from the back to the front, and people started staring at him, and he went back, and he just couldn't believe. I mean, it just started hitting home with him, and he suddenly stood back up in the middle of a lesson, and he spoke out and said, "These are not the words of a man. These are the works and words of God," speaking of Jesus Christ. So when we approach the red letters of Jesus, we approach these letters with reverence. And we approach them with a listening ear, not to listen to the preacher, but to listen from the God of this universe. Because God, Jesus is God, and the words that he speaks are of God. So look at this again, and let's start our outline. It's about divine investments. And the first thing on your outline is judge with humility, not superiority. Judge with humility and not superiority. Only God can make a final judgment, and only God can judge the motives of the heart. He says in verse 1, "Judge not," it's the word for criticize, "that you be not judged." That word "be not judged" is in a future passive verb. And so what it means is if you judge and you criticize, not realizing your own sinfulness, then what you're doing is, number one, you're denying the very faith that you claim, because that was not the attitude of Christ. And number two, at the Bema Seat judgment, when our works are judged, God will bring that to light, unless it's confessed. God will bring that to light, and then we will receive the same judgment by which we judged, because we are in a sinful state. He says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." And then he says in verse 3, he tries to unfold this, and he tries to get them to understand it. And he says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" By the way, the word for speck right there is like a little bitty grain off of a stalk or off of a stick that the wind picks up and it blows you in your eye, and it's just an aggravation that you want to get out of your eye. And the word that he uses for plank is that of a timber, and some writings were found in Egypt that were written on papyrus, and a young man had written on that papyrus to a mother saying that he had got a beam between his fingernail and his finger. It's the same word that we have here. He'd got a beam, which is a picture of a thorn or a part of a branch. And he's saying, Jesus is using that kind of word. And he says, "Why are you looking at that speck that blew in your eye, basically, but you're not considering the splinter or the log that is in your own eye?" He's saying, you've got a big splinter. They just have a piece of dust. And so what's the principle that we learn here? When we begin to criticize others, number one, we're denying the very faith of our forgiveness. Because when we got on our knees before Jesus and we asked him into our heart to forgive us of all of our sins, he did something. He not only forgave our sins, but he gave us a brand new nature. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and he sealed us until the day of redemption. And so when a Christian is out criticizing another brother or sister in Christ, or a Christian is out criticizing others and just harping and harping and harping, do you see Jesus in that person? You don't recognize Jesus. You look at that person, you're like, I know you're a Christian, but you're not acting like a Christian. The Bible says, "For vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord." It's really important that in our relationships, you want to see a workplace change. Start showing love and quit critiquing everybody around you. You want to see a church change. This is a good church. I don't know of any criticisms going on or anything, but I just know what humanity is like. And it just tends to be a tendency. But the goal of our life is, as Christians, is that the others will recognize that the Savior is changing our life. Did you know that it is the love of God? It is the love of God that brings people to repentance. It's His love. He says, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's like the song that they just sang. We've got to extend grace to those that we're around. They need grace. There's times I need grace. And there's times I mess up. And there's times you mess up. And guess what is easy to do? If you're on the sidelines, or you're Monday morning quarterbacking, so to speak, get very critical. We start getting critical of one another. You want to see a marriage change? Start esteeming your wife higher than yourself. Oh, baby, that was the best meal you've ever cooked. I tell you, I'm going to compliment the chef in Posadas. Teresa will tell you right now, we can't eat together very often at home because our schedules are too messed up. But we consider Posadas our dinner table. I mean, we kind of like, when we walk in, it's like we're ready to help them with the dishes because we eat there so much. Because our schedules, we have to do those kind of things. But I want to tell you, start loving your wife without a critical spirit and watch your marriage change. Because you know what a critical spirit does? It leads to anger. It leads to resentment. And guess what it does? When there's a critical spirit, the defenses go up. You want to see somebody with a critical spirit? It's tongue-twisting me. Look at how defensive they are. And Jesus says, don't consider that little dot in your brother's eye if you hadn't considered the thorn in your own. In other words, take upon yourself a humble spirit and not a superior spirit. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? You know what the picture there is? In other words, we go to the brother before we've ever prayed. Most of the time we're judging the motives of their heart, and we have no earthly idea what the motives of their heart is. And we go to them and we begin to say things, and then they start straightening us out. Oh, you totally misunderstood my motive. You've totally misunderstood what I was trying to do. And then we start kind of feeling about this tall. I want to tell you, you never go to restore a brother or go to a brother or a sister in Christ unless you've fallen on your knees first. And you've spent a lot of time with the Lord and you've asked Him to show you your own faults. And you know what I found in my own life? And it took me years to discover this. That when I start praying for somebody or praying for a situation, that God would give me discernment and give me wisdom in how to handle it. You know what His answer is oftentimes? His answer is He gives me a spirit of love. Instead, He fills my heart with grace for the individual. He fills my heart with a love and a mercy. And He just simply says, hey, that's your answer right there. Let it go. Three words. I'll handle that. Let it go. You fill your heart with my grace and with my love and with my mercy, and I'll handle this. Now, I'm not talking about some particular immoral sin where something absolutely has to be addressed. I'm talking about because most of the time, we really don't know the truth as we think we know the truth, because we can't see the heart of a man. I find that all the time in marriage counseling. Is the wife will be upset with the husband. The husband's upset with the wife. And all you have to do is everything you hear from the husband, same thing you're hearing from the wife. Everything you hear from the wife, same thing you're hearing from the husband. Resentment and anger and criticism is at the very top. Hurt is there. There's nothing in this one's emotional bank account. There's nothing in this one's emotional bank account. They don't even have anything to write a check on. So what they've got to do is go to the grace account, where the grace account is full. It never can be overdrawn. And then you begin to love from the grace of God. And sometimes God has to get us in a position to where we finally go and make a withdrawal of His grace so that we can extend it to those that need it most. That's where forgiveness, that's where a soft answer turns away wrath. And that's where the relationship begins to change. And that works in marriage. It works in everything. Jesus knew that His disciples were going to have to face and deal with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had a very critical spirit. And you and I can adopt a critical spirit, or we can adopt a humble spirit. One of the two. But look at the other verses here, because it gets really good. 1-5 revolves around just letting us know why hypercriticism is wrong. Verses 6-12 show us how to correct that. And folks, if we would start living by verses 6 through 12, our lives would change radically. Your relationships with your kids would change radically, with your spouse radically, with your workplace radically, because that's where God gives the answer. Remember, this is the words of God. Look at what he says in verse 6. Now, a lot of times, 6 through 12 is removed from verses 1 through 5, but it all goes together, and it's proven at the end of that where it says, therefore. It's about all of this. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. He's saying, practice discernment, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. He's saying there's some, and in their day, a lot of that was pharisaical or Pharisees. Now remember, dogs weren't little pets like they are today. When they mention dogs and pigs, when we think of dogs and pigs, we think of, I love our little dog, Maggie. We think of Maggie, and we think of bacon. That's what we think about. I love ham, and I love bacon. And so, but when they thought of dogs and pigs, dogs were scavengers. They ran through town. Nobody had dogs as pets. The dogs were scavengers trying to eat and trying to survive, and many of them were mean and would bite you and everything else. They were ravenous. And they were violent. And he's saying, and it's a picture of the Gentiles. Remember, they thought of the Gentiles as dogs. And the pigs were an unholy and an unclean thing. So dogs and pigs represent what is resistant to truth and what is unclean. And he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them. Jesus is saying, you have a nature that's got to be within you that has self-control, that exercises discernment in such a way that you change the areas that I put you in. You're to be the change agent by Jesus being in you. Watch verse 7. So how do we do that? You think you see something in your spouse, or you think you see something, and you don't know how to judge the heart, but only God does, and you can't make a final judgment, only God can. And so Jesus' answer is very simple. By the way, this is not about praying for your new car and praying for all your stuff, the way we use this verse, even though it can be applied. But the context of this verse is in needing wisdom and needing discernment, which is our second point. Judge with wisdom by asking God for discernment. Pray before you act, and never act apart from discernment. Judge with wisdom by asking God for discernment. So look back at verse 7. He says you've got to ask. In other words, you're going to cast your pearls before swine, and they're going to tear you to pieces. In other words, you're going to try to remove that little speck out of your brother's eye, and he's going to point out that plank in your own. In other words, you're going to judge, and you're going to be critical because it's a part of the old nature. It's a part of human nature. He's saying, but when I change your life and when I come into your heart, you're going to have discernment, and you're not going to act so impulsively. You're going to wait on the Lord. You're going to pray, and you're going to desire that when you're around others that they recognize Jesus in you and not your old flesh. So it starts out by asking, it will be given to you. What will be given to you? Wisdom. Understanding Jesus went to the Father on everything that he did, and he would spend, after very tiresome days, he would go up onto the Mount of Olives, and he would spend a great deal of time in prayer. Why? Because he wanted to make sure he had wisdom from the Father before he made any decisions during the day. You can see it through all of the big things that he did. You see him going and praying. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be given to him. Y'all remember David Wilkerson? David Wilkerson used to do ministry in New York. A lot of ministry. I mean in the streets of New York. And he has won so many people to Jesus Christ. And David Wilkerson was approached by a young man who wanted to accompany him while he ministered on those streets in New York. Wilkerson asked only one question. Here's the question. He said, how much time do you spend in prayer, son? The young man said, about 20 minutes a day. And he was proud of his answer. Wilkerson said, go back and pray for a month, at least 2 hours per day, every day for 30 days. And when you've done that, come back. Then I might consider sending you out on the streets where there is murder, rape, violence, and danger. Wilkerson went on to say, if I sent you out now on 20 minutes a day, I'd be sending a soldier into battle without any weapons, and you would get killed. Jesus is saying, you want to have a successful life? You want your relationships to look like Jesus? You want to have discernment? You got to ask for it. You've got to pray for it. You've got to spend time asking, knocking, so that you can make good decisions. So often we pray for our wants, but we don't pray that we can judge and do things aright in our family, our home, and in our relationships. And that's what gets us in trouble. But then look at what he says after that. Look at verse 9. But what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? He's saying, if you then being evil, that's our old nature, Jesus being perfect. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know what the good things are? Ask for wisdom. You know what the good things are? Ask for discernment. Pray for those. The Bible says, Philippians chapter 2, oh my goodness, what a great chapter. Read Philippians 2. Esteeming others higher than yourself, Jesus came. He was literally God, but he did not even make himself out to be like God. Did you know that even though he was God, he didn't make himself to be of a reputation? He could have gone around freezing water so somebody could walk across it and not get their feet wet. He could have done anything he wanted. He could have shown off his glory. But that would have been pride. Whenever he showed his glory, it was for the sake that people would know him for his claims, for his words and his works. Because he wanted people to realize that the Messiah is here. And he did his miracles constructively. Let me tell you how important this is. When we have the temptation to criticize, ask yourself, or before you go to somebody, or when you're criticizing somebody else in front of others, ask yourself, is this criticism constructive or destructive? Ask yourself, if I was in their shoes, would I want somebody talking about me the way I'm talking about them? Did you know you're actually hurting them? Did you know you're actually condemning when you do it? But instead, maybe that's a brother or a sister in Christ that you really love and you feel hurt. Just simply, maybe you've misunderstood them. Maybe you've come up in your own mind the motives of their heart and you just think you got it all figured out. Maybe you've completely misinterpreted and misunderstood. I tell you, if we would just start practicing that grace and that love and that Philippians chapter 2, we wouldn't have to worry about people getting saved because people would want what you have. That's an area that only the Holy Spirit can give us power to have victory. Look at the last part. Look at verse 12. That's why we know 1 through 11 connects here. Because of the word therefore. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, this is the golden rule, do also to them, for this is the law. Can you imagine if you was a Pharisee listening in on this conversation? Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law. And the prophets. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know what? Are you a signpost pointing others to Jesus Christ by your actions and your attitudes and your words? Extend grace, extend mercy. One of the things I love about Mount Sylvan Baptist Church is the love here. I'm always knocking on wood because it's so loving. And only God, in fact, in our prayer this morning in the office, that was in our prayer. Only God can put a church together with as much grace and love as this church has. And I say this all the time. I guess if you ever hear me quit saying it, then you'll know something's going on. But as the pastor, unless the church just didn't want me to know about it, I don't know of any contention that's going on in this church. But believer to believer, it's just not happening. There's love and there's mercy and there's a desire to encourage one another. And there's a resistance to criticize, but to extend mercy. What a blessing to be a part of that. And we need to thank the Lord for it. I hope this message has spoke to your heart this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. God, it is the inward desire of our heart to please you. That, Lord, that when we open our mouth, that when we do things, others see Jesus. And God, I know that in every human being, there are always relational issues, whether it be in the family or at work or in church, wherever it is. And God, I pray that we would be the bigger person when it comes to being the first to forgive, the first to extend grace. Lord, that we would be the bigger person. And that, Lord, that we would just simply humble ourselves and that we would allow Jesus to come out and be a minister of reconciliation. You said in your word that love covers a multitude of sins. And God, that's the prayer of our heart. You may be in here this morning and maybe you've been going down the broad road. And you see that narrow gate and you just wonder if you can walk that road. Well, I want to tell you, it's a difficult road. The narrow road is not easy. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus and you can't look back. The narrow road is a life of surrender. But I'll tell you, it's a road you'll never get off of once you get on it. There's just so much love there and there's so much absolute truth on the narrow road. Maybe you're in here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your Savior. Do you know you can receive Him right now? Right where you sit, you can ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins, to come into your heart. You can ask Him for eternal life, and you can tell Him you're ready to walk the narrow road. You come to Him just as you are, just like you are, and He'll save you. Jesus died for your sins. He took your wrath and your punishment that you could go free. Maybe you're in here this morning and God has put it on your heart that this is the church that He wants you to identify with, and you feel in your heart that today is the day. Or maybe you're just praying over what God would have you to do or where He'd have you to go. I commend you, because God will show you and He will direct you. Lord, do in our hearts what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.